And so God sends them a letter, the book of Colossians, and in Colossians chapter 1, he gets right into what he wants to write about. And in Colossians 1, notice in verse 16, speaking of the deity of Jesus Christ, Paul writes, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and are earth, visible and invisible, whether they be of thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." That God said that God the Son, who was the very creator, God of all gods, would leave his spirit existence and would take upon him the form of a man. And in the God-man, that in that man, all fullness of God would dwell. So Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. I've never been able to get my head all the way around that. I never will, because God's ways are more than my ways. And if you and I could explain all of God, then we'd be God. We will never fully understand God. He will always be infinite in his greatness in comparison to who we are. That's why, for all eternity, don't worry about getting bored. Because all eternity is not enough for us to get to know the wonders of who God is. And so Paul writes this letter of the book of Colossians to underscore the deity of Jesus Christ, to confront these false teachers that were introducing Gnosticism. And by the way, in our day, that's the, what's that movie that I have this big thing with that teaches Gnosticism? You got the Gnostic Gospels out there, a bunch of heresy, and you had that movie. What's the movie? The one that Tom Hanks was in. Pardon me? The Da Vinci Code. There you go. If you want to know what Gnosticism teaches, you know, see that bunch of lies, and you know, don't see it. All right, that's, trust me. Not only was it unfactual, it was a lousy movie. But nonetheless, this book was written to confront these things, to affirm the deity of Jesus Christ and the preeminence he has in the local church. Now, with that in mind, look at chapter number 2 of Colossians, and we'll get into our text this morning. In Colossians chapter 2, he continues on in his theme. In verse number 13 of Colossians 2, we'll start there this morning. Notice the scripture says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." There's our text. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about nailing it, and specifically nailing it to his cross. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you again for the time to be together as a church family. I thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy to meet together. Lord, we pray for our nation. I pray for our military families that are defending our freedom even today. I pray that you would just protect them and bring them home to us safe. Lord, I pray specifically for Brandon and Lindsay today as they have they serve in our military, and they just make these sacrifices where they move locations, and I just pray that as they head out to Utah, Lord, I pray you'd protect them. God, I pray you'd bring them to a really good, dynamic, Bible-believing church that they could be a blessing to as they've been a blessing to this one. Again, Lord, we ask you that you'd help quiet our hearts. May we focus on your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Nailing it to the cross. Now, this morning, I'm going to give you three things in light of our failure to fully complete what we committed to. I want to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ and that he fully completed what God called me to do. But when I thought about nailing it to his cross in our text there in verse number 14, I have three questions that I'm going to answer this morning. Number one, what was nailed? And now notice in our text passage there in verse number 14, it says it took it and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Nailing it to his cross. So my first question is, what was the it? Now you go back earlier in the verse, in verse 14, it says blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. So what it was the handwriting of ordinances. Now the question is, what is the handwriting of ordinances? Well, in the Greek there, and in the culture of the day, it was a reference to a legal term where you had either a financial or criminal legal document. It was often given a picture of being a handwriting of ordinances. And Paul's using this specifically in the greater context for the Mosaic Law. Now, if you know your Old Testament well, and some of you do, how many Mosaic Old Testament laws were there? 613. So I heard several of you got it right. 613 Old Testament Mosaic laws. And boy, if you go to modern Judaism today, you'll see the 613 number in many places. They still, Orthodox Jews, still on that 613. Now, 10 of them were pretty special, right? 10 of them are what we call what? The Ten Commandments. Remember, the Ten Commandments written up there by the very finger of God on the tablets of stone. And then the other ones given to Moses, probably through angels, given to Moses. And Moses wrote down the other 603. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 9, Paul calls the Old Testament law glorious. It was a glorious law, Paul says. Now, on what basis does Paul call it glorious? Well, you have to understand what was the glorious purpose of the law. And real quickly here, I'm going to give you why we have the law so you understand where we're going to go and why it was nailed on the cross, all right? Number one, it was a glorious law because it revealed the holiness of God. The Ten Commandments show us a glimpse of the character of God that none of us could ever meet. That God is love, that God never lies, that God always does the right thing, that the holiness of God. It also, the purpose, was the rule of life for the Old Testament believer and of a new nation. Do you know the Bible nowhere tells us that keeping the law, even in the Old Testament, was the way of salvation? Even in the Old Testament, the Bible never tells us that if you do these 10 things, then you become saved. No, salvation has always been about faith in the revealed progressive revelation of God. That it is grace and faith that has always been the ingredients to everlasting life. But the Old Testament saints had a code of conduct, and you had Israel coming out of Egypt. They're a bunch of slaves. They had no real constitution, if you will. And so the Old Testament law was a rule of conduct for that new nation. The law purpose also was to reveal sin. We wouldn't have known what sin is. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 3, verse 19 and 20, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." It reveals sin. The law tells us that when I covet and I desire something that's not mine, the law says that that's a sin. Give you another verse. Romans 7:7. The Bible says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." And so it was these laws, the Mosaic law revealed sin. All right, number four, it gets even tighter. Not only did it reveal sin, but look at this one. One of the purposes of the law was to provoke us to sin. You say, that doesn't sound very good. Well, let me give you a verse of scripture to back that up here in Romans chapter number 5. Notice what the Bible says. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." In other words, the law's purpose was to reveal sin, yea, to provoke us to sin. In other words, you who are parents, have you ever told your children not to touch something? You know, you go to somebody's house, you're there visiting, and you say, "Don't touch that." You know, you go to someone's house, and of course, they have that prize vase or something, or they have an urn up there. "Don't touch, don't touch." And as soon as you turn your back, what does the kid do? Now, some of you may have children that when you tell your kids, "Don't touch that," they look at you and say, "Yes, mommy, yes, daddy." Does anybody have kids like that? Yeah. If you do, we hate you. Most of you have kids like mine. Now, I had one child that would smile and touch it. I had another child, one on the front row, that when I would say, "Don't touch something," she would look at me in the eye as her hand was going out to touch it. Do I have any of those kind of parents and children here this morning? You see, many times, if I would have never said anything as we walked into the new house, she might not have touched anything. But as soon as I said, "Don't touch this," guess what she had to do? Touch it. Now, guess where she got that kind of character? Her mother. Yes, you're right. No, yeah, Josiah's. No, she got that from me, you know? That's why sometimes even in our preaching, some of these guys, you know, and when I grew up in Christian school, and I'm for, you know, hard preaching and that, but sometimes in a Christian school, these guys come out there and they're telling me, you know, don't do this, don't do that. For example, here, I'm going to pick on one. Can I pick on something? Does this be fun? I mean, when I was, I grew up in a church kind of more like this one that really wasn't focused on the secondary things, really more primary things. And I went to this independent Baptist church and went to this Christian school, and they got on this thing about swimming and mixed swimming. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. We have some guidelines we put into place here and we do it. But I'm not really legalistic on it. But I'm just telling you the honest truth. At 7th or 8th grade, I'd grown up my entire life and we'd had pool or we'd been to the community. I never really thought much about it. And then I went to this Christian school and they're telling me how bad it is and how the women, blah, 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 blah. And guess what that made me do? I couldn't do mixed swimming anymore. You know, they ruined it for me because I never thought much about it. But it provoked me to sin. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so the law, one of the things it did is it reveals in not just our kids, but in us, when God says, thou shalt not, we have by our sin nature this internal desire to touch exactly what God says not to touch. And by doing that, it reveals to you and I that I am not like God, that I have fallen short of his holiness and who he is. One more, and we'll be done on this section. The glorious law was to lead us to faith. One of its purposes is to lead us to faith. Remember Galatians 3:24? Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. In other words, the purpose of the law was to demonstrate to me that I needed a Savior. Even when it provokes us to sin, it's interesting in our text there in Colossians chapter 3. Notice in verse 13, look at this. It says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Notice he says in the first part of the verse, sins. In the second part of the verse, he says trespasses. The reason for that is, notice in verse 13 where he says you're dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's referring to the segment of the Colossian church that was mainly Gentile. They didn't know a whole lot about Mosaic law. You know, they grew up a bunch of pagans. They didn't know. And they were uncircumcised in their flesh, i.e. they were Gentiles, but they were still in sin. That God's code is still written on every man and every woman on our heart and on our conscience, isn't it? We inherently know some things are wrong. And so in verse 13, he says, you Gentiles are dead in your sins. And then he says, having forgiven you all your trespasses. You see, trespasses refers to the Mosaic violations. It's as if in your property, if you put a sign out there that said, no trespassing. Anybody ever put one of those on your property? And then you look out in the back window and there's a bunch of kids from the neighborhood in your backyard, you know, and you go out there, can't you read? No, I go to public school. I don't read. Sorry. I've picked on the Christian school. Now I can pick on the public school. All right, nobody get offended. I can't read. But there was the no trespassing sign, and yet we violated it. And that's why you see two different Greek words there, two different English words, sins and trespasses. That as all of humanity, we've all violated God's internal law written on our hearts. And the Jewish people, specifically, had trespassed against God's moral law. And Paul says, the law reveals that sin. So what was nailed on the cross? The handwriting of ordinances, the Mosaic law. Basically, what was nailed there was the demands of the law. The things that God expects of us that reveal his holiness. Says, you do this, then you equal my holiness. And by the way, I don't know about you, but I'm not very good at keeping that law. You know, there's 613 of them. We got the Ten Commandments. And most of us, if I started listing the Ten Commandments, we'd be out by commandment 1, 2, or 3. We'd be done. And so what was nailed on the law or on the cross there was the law, the expectations of the law, plus the violations of those expectations. In other words, here's God's holy standard. Here's what God expects. And then you and I have violated it several times, right? And so this morning, what I'm going to do just for a brief moment here is I'm going to put up on the cross here a representation. Matter of fact, I should get, where's Josiah? Can you come help me, Josiah? Do you know what you're doing with a hammer? All right. I don't know sometimes. You do good tile work though. I'll give you that. So I need you to take this nail. You know what to do with that? I want you to put a nail right about there, all right? Stick that in there. Let's see. Uh-oh. You just lost somebody, all right? Then I would hold this, but I don't trust you that much. I just trusted you with my daughter. That's all. See why I didn't do it? You know, somebody wasn't nailed very good. All right, let's give Josiah a good round of applause. What a good job. You can keep that, I guess. They're not that impressed. So the law represented our debt, the expectations, the holiness of God. And then not only did God say, here's the guidelines, but then in a figurative sense, all the ways that we failed. And so I figured this week I would start writing my sins down where I failed the law, where I failed the holiness of God. But you know, I didn't have very many. So then I got Jenny's list out. And, you know, it goes a little bit farther. And I don't know about you, but your list probably is longer. Isn't that so? And the wonderful news of this passage is that Christ nailed it to the cross. He nailed, the debt was there, and as we'll see, Christ pays it. So, number one, what was nailed? It was nailed. Number two, where was it nailed? It was nailed at the cross, nailing it to his cross. Now, the question I had is, why nail it to the cross? Well, the cross is the place of death. It's the place of blood. You realize when God created you, and it says it created us in his image, that we have the capacity to love, we have the capacity to hate. Do you know what the greatest gift that God gave you and me is his creation? Is moral free agency. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, you go sign whoever you want to go sign for $71 million, free agency? No, what I mean by that is you have a moral freedom to choose. God created us with the ability to make choices, to freely choose to love or choose not to love. And with that moral agency, you'll remember in the Garden of Eden there in Genesis chapter number 2, God gave specific instructions in Genesis 2 verse number 17. The Bible says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God said, here's the expectation. Don't touch this. Don't touch it. Don't eat this. And you know what happened. They not only touched it, they ate it. And you know what happened. Man fell into sin. That's why in our text in verse number 13, the Bible says, and you being dead in your sins, that once man ate that fruit, that we were spiritually dead, we were separated from God, and sin produced physical and spiritual death. And you know, when you read in the book of Genesis, what did God do? Well, first they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, and God said, no, that's not going to work. And God went and killed the first two animals and spilled blood. And by that blood being shed, the animal skins were placed over them and as a covering for them because they had lost their holy, glorious innocence. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, the Bible says, wherefore as by man, one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And so sin came upon all of us, and eventually in time, God, through Abraham down through Moses, gave the Mosaic Law. And we see all the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, the peace offerings and the burnt offerings and the sin offerings and the trespass offerings. And all the offerings were a picture of the work of Jesus Christ, and they all involved the shedding of blood. For Moses wrote in Leviticus chapter number 17, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for your souls. So God again reiterates the shedding of blood for the covering of sins. And you and I both know that this is a picture of the work of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Isaiah, the prophet, would later write, he said in Isaiah 53, but he, the Messiah, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You ever had a debt that looks like this? You ever have I pay my bills every week. You ever sit down to do your bills and your bill stack is as long as this and your income stack is a little bit shorter? No? No one else has that problem? Debt is a big problem. And then eventually, you have this debt, and eventually you get another notice that says that the debt is now due, right? At some point along the way, when you have a bill, you have to pay the bill. Let's see if I can do this. I might need Josiah again. And then the bill comes due. You know, I don't know about you, but you have a bill and then maybe you're a little late on it and they'll send you a second notice and then pretty soon they'll turn off your cable, they'll turn off your electricity. There, at some point along the way, the debt that you have, there's a payment that is due. And so at the cross, we find that that is the place where payment was due, was at the cross. And what God's expectation has been from the Garden of Eden all the way through is without the shedding of blood, there is not remission of sin. And the problem is that you need to have today is understand that every one of us has a sin bill that's very, very long. And there is a due date coming. The Bible says it this way in Hebrews 9:27. The Bible says appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. That this morning, I can guarantee you on a stack of Bibles, one thing we all have in common, we're all going to die and we're all going to face a holy God. And at that point of time, if you haven't paid up, it is too late, my dear friend. There is a payment due for your sins and violations against the holy standard of God. And your list is very, very long. And so God nailed it to the cross, payment due, the shedding of blood. And that's why this morning, number three, is really where we're all heading this morning. Who nailed it? Notice it says he nailed it to his cross. We see the fulfillment of the law. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The shedding of blood is as God's holy standard required, the shedding of blood, and it washed away our sins as Jesus hung on the cross and fulfilled the law. You know, it's real important there that it does not say your cross. Because if Ken dies on a cross right here, really all that's happening is I'm getting payment. I'm paying what I owe. Right? You and I deserve to be on that cross. But Jesus came and lived a life and lived holiness that we could not live. And he died in our place as a righteous, holy substitute. He identified with us in his humanity. He became flesh and blood like you and I, so he could be our brother like Adam, the second Adam, the perfect Adam. That when his blood was shed, that he didn't deserve to die. That God's holy, righteous expectation and demands would be fulfilled. You see, the God-man, the anointed, the Passover lamb, the spotless lamb, the redeemer, and my Savior, and I pray this morning that he is yours as well. That's why Paul says in the passage that I read to you in verse 14 that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were on the wall, that were against us, that were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, that he blotted it out, that he took it out of the way, that it was a hindrance in our relationship with God, that he forgave us all of our trespasses. Praise God for what Jesus did on the cross. You see, he fulfilled the law, and as Paul writes here, he nailed it to his cross. You see, I thought it pretty interesting that when Paul uses that analogy that Christ nailed it to his cross, you'll remember that Jesus was in fact crucified, right? So he was nailed to the cross. Kind of ironic, if you will, or only God's power, that while they were nailing Jesus to the cross, really, they weren't the ones in charge. It was Jesus nailing the expectations of the law to the cross. So he who was nailed, yet nailed. Think about that. It'll make your brain swell. But aren't you glad that when Jesus went to the cross, shed his holy, righteous, sinless blood on the cross for you and for me, that God says this: paid. See, this is the message of Christianity. And as I talked about last week, and I pray this week as you've been on your fast, your media fast, the purpose is for us to re-communicate and place the priority of speaking with our Savior higher than Facebook. I'm so glad that Jesus came and paid the debt with his own blood. And so God now marks sin paid. You realize you're not going to hell this morning because you're a sinner. It just rubs me the wrong way when I hear things like, well, that person's involved in the sin of homosexuality, so they're going to hell. Or that person's involved in the sin of adultery, so they're going to hell. Or that person's involved in pedophilia, so they're going to hell. Can I tell you this morning that Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the whole world? The problem this morning is not a sin problem. Your problem this morning is a Savior problem. The only thing that will send you to hell is rejection of the offer of the free gift of eternal life that God is offering you today. It is not your sin, because it's been paid for. It's just a matter if you want to receive that gift, or if you want to say, no, I'll pay for this myself. The Bible says when you stand before God in your own righteousness, it'll be as filthy rags, and that you will be forever separated from the presence of God in a place called hell. And it's a shame when some folks, I meet them and they think, well, you just don't know what I did. You don't know the sin I did. You don't know how bad of a person. No, I don't know how bad of a person you are, but let me tell you who does. The one who came and died for you. I'm so glad that when Jesus died on the cross, that the law was fulfilled. The law is done. In Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 4, the Bible says, it's a key verse of scripture, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. When he died on the cross, and as I apply that payment on my behalf, the law is now rendered inoperative to me. I'm not under the law anymore. That's why in verse number 16 of our text passage here, that Paul says, let no man therefore judge you. Don't let him, because of this nail to the cross, don't let anybody judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day or new moon or of a Sabbath day. He's speaking specifically of the Old Testament law, that nobody should now, once you're a Christian, you've turned to Christ who's paid the debt of the law, you're not under that anymore, and every day is righteous. Now I'm going to be controversial here and say, I get weary with Christians who think that Sunday somehow is a more righteous day than Monday. Can I tell you that every day is righteous in the eyes of God? And as a child of God, I can have church Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It matters not, because every day is holy and clean unto God, because the law is dead. So get over this stuff. Now, I like Sunday, and we're going to stay. We're not going to move church to Monday. I can't get you all to come on Sunday, let alone Monday. I've thought about Saturday nights a time or two. Some of you here, if I had church at midnight, you'd all be, wah, 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 you know. That's the younger crowd. I shouldn't say that. I know some young people go to bed at 8 o'clock. Bunch of wimps. But you see, the law was rendered inoperative. And at Jesus' resurrection, as Paul goes on to write, that he proved the victory. He proved that the payment was accepted. It's kind of like getting that thing back in the mail. It says your payment has been recorded and now you have no balance. We're all good. Everything's all square. That's what Jesus' resurrection did. It shows that he went before the Father, offered his blood on the heavenly tabernacle there on the altar, and God said it satisfied his holy wrath and his holy demands. And now, as his resurrection is proof that the payment's been received, and Jesus has defeated the power of sin, Satan, and death. That's why it says in verse 15, he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. Jesus walked around after his resurrection saying, here I am, I've conquered death, I've paid the debt that was due, and no longer should sin have dominion in your life. Now, when he says we're free from the law, how many laws were there? 613. Some of you can remember that. I know it's been 20 minutes. 613. Now, when I went through Bible school as a young guy, I used to be taught this, and I'm going to educate you this morning, and you might not like this, you may disagree with it, but nonetheless, I'm going to give it to you anyway. When I was younger, and even when I was in Bible college, we were taught that in the Old Testament, that those laws there, that we don't have to follow all the dietary laws and all that kind of stuff, because we are free from the ceremonial and religious portions of the law, but we are still under the moral portion of the law. Somehow, when the Bible says that he has freed us from the law, as a simple-minded person, I would say if I'm free from the law, I'm free from the law. Right? Does that not seem sense to you, that God did not say in his word, well, you're under this law and not this law? Because it gets very confusing, and you have all kinds of people that use the Old Testament inappropriately to justify crazy behavior because they don't understand this principle. There were how many laws? If I'm free from all of them, how many am I free from? 613. Now, the caveat in that is there's 10 of them in there that are pretty important, aren't they? But aren't they part of the 613? I'm just glad that I'm free from the law. That's why I asked Brother Joe this morning. It was my request that we would sing that song Once for All. Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there is remission. cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Now we are free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me. Oh, hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Aren't you glad this morning that it only takes one time coming to Jesus Christ and he washes away all your sin? Boy, oh boy, if you're here this morning, you think you got to keep coming, you got to keep coming. Paul writes in Hebrews that Jesus was only once crucified and it only his blood was sufficient, trust me, to cleanse all the sin you ever had. When Jesus was dying on the cross, you and I weren't even born, so all of our sin was in the future. He knew everything you'd ever do, and yet he willingly died for you, and his shed blood covers you from all your sin. Now, you say, we're not under the 600. You tell me we don't have to obey the Ten Commandments? Well, let me explain it to you this way. As Dr. Arnold would say, we are not under Moses' law, but as a child of God, now I am under Messiah's law. I'm not under the law of Moses. It was rendered inoperative when he nailed it to the cross, but I am under the law of Messiah. For example, this is taught in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. How about Romans chapter 8, 1 and 2? We hear this verse a lot for salvation. I really think it has more to do with Christian walk. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In other words, when you get saved, you are not under the judgmental judgment of God. You are now born into the family of God. But notice he goes on and says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law, there it is, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, I'm not under the law of sin and death, the 613, but I am under the law of Christ. And if a Christian rubs his nose at God and says, I'm not going to be obedient as your child, and I'm going to do what I want to do with my life. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm born in the family of God, but I'm going to live the way I want to live. Can I tell you this morning that you are under the temporal judgment and condemnation of God? Don't misunderstand me now this morning. I did not say you're going to hell. You're in the family, but you're under the judgment of your heavenly Father because of your disobedience. And Paul's saying in this verse, if you want to have the complete no condemnation, number one, be in Christ Jesus, trust him as his personal Savior, and number two, walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Are you with me? No. You say, are you dissing the Ten Commandments? No. The Ten Commandments are part of the revealed, inspired Word of God. They still point us to the righteousness and holy standard of God, but you're just under a different set of laws. That's why in Colossians, if I want me to prove this to you, that's why in Colossians, when you get to chapter 3, Paul changes direction. Notice in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3, all right? Look with me there. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, who shall also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Notice verse 8, but now put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. You see, we're not under the law of Moses, but we are under the law of Messiah. Do you know that Jesus reissued all the Ten Commandments except one? Anybody know which one he did not reissue? Sabbath. That's why, again, every day is holy. Why did he not reissue the Sabbath? A lot of debate on that. Let me give you a short answer. Because Jesus Christ is our rest. And when we come to him, we are in rest. But for example, let me give you Matthew chapter 5. Here's a good verse of scripture. You'll love this one. Jesus speaking here says, you've heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Old Testament law. If somebody does wrong to you, poke them in the eye. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How about this one in Matthew 5, a little earlier? He said this, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, law, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Do you see what's happening here? that the law, we're not under it, we're under grace. And every time Jesus looks at an Old Testament law, when he confirms it, he not only confirms it, but he expands it. That's why this week, when you read the treasure principle, he talks about tithing in there. I don't think tithing's of law. I don't think we're under law. But show me a time where Jesus ever had grace under due law. I said to some folks, one of the biggest hindrances to New Testament grace giving is the Old Testament commitment to tithe. Now, I wish if Christians would just tithe, things would go a lot better. I'm just saying if you were into Christian New Testament Bible giving, grace giving, it would go way beyond the 10%. You see, we're a new creation in Christ, and we ought to put off the evil influence of the world, the anger, the wrath, the immorality, and that's what this week has been about. You're a new creature in Christ if you've trusted him for salvation. You've been judicially forgiven from sin. Now we need to walk in the light. And when I do fall, which I do, it does not affect my standing as a son, but it does affect my fellowship with him. And this morning, I pray that if there's something in your life that's separating you from your Heavenly Father, that you'll get it right. If you're here this morning and you say, I'm not sure I'm saved, I've never turned to him for salvation, I pray today that you'd allow Jesus to pay your debt, to claim the payment that's already been made. Several years ago, Adrian Rogers, I'm going to steal one of Adrian Rogers. Y'all remember Adrian Rogers? Some of you, I loved his voice. I wish I had a voice like Adrian Rogers. He's with the Lord now, but he told a story about this passage of Scripture and the Roman culture from which it comes forth. And he talked about how the Roman punishment system was designed to obviously deter people from committing crime. And it demonstrates the awfulness of sin and the cost of the crime. And oftentimes that cost was posted on the very cell door of whatever crime someone had been convicted of. They wanted people to look at the cost of sin and say, that's awful, I don't want to do it. This guy did this and he got this, so I don't want to do that because I don't want that to happen to me. And when you and I, when we get our eyes off the cross and we forget the cost, we take sin very, very lightly. But when we look at what Jesus did for us and the cost of sin, it ought to deter us from sin. Dr. Rogers goes on to talk about how the process where someone was caught in a crime and they'd be taken before a judge, and the judge would issue them a jail sentence, and he would adjudicate the case before them, and he would declare the person who was guilty of the crime, he would declare them guilty, and he would issue to them a certificate of debt. And that certificate of debt would be a constant reminder to him of the crime that he'd been committed. And they would take him to his jail cell, and they would put that certificate of debt on the jail cell. And it would say that this guy has to pay his debt, has to stay in prison this many years, this many months, this many days. But when he had fulfilled his duty to the law, his certificate of debt was taken back to the judge, who would sign and basically notarize it. And the criminal, the one who now had paid his debt, would carry that with him everywhere he went. And if anyone would come to him and accuse him of that sin or that crime again, he would pull that piece of paper out of his pocket and say, no, my debt has been paid. As a Christian, many times I know in my life when I'm trying to do the right thing and I fail. You ever have where Satan comes to you and tells you what a lousy person you are? How could you ever have done this? Blah, 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 blah. Sometimes Satan uses other people and they judge and they remind you of your past failures. Can I encourage you this morning to maybe have John 3:16 or some such verse of scripture and pull that out and say to Satan, no, 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 no. My debt has been paid when he nailed it to the cross. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you today for the teaching of your word. I thank you for the fact that you paid the price that I could not pay. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning that if they were to die this very moment, they are not sure that they would go to heaven. As they sit here this morning, they maybe are in doubt or in fear. Lord, I pray that they would turn to you this morning, that they would believe your word where you said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Where you said in the book of Acts, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I pray, Lord, that they would apply that faith, receive the payment that's been made that they could have an eternal relationship with you. But Lord, I pray for our believers this morning. I know this week and every week we fail, we get off track, but all those sins were nailed to the cross. May we live in the freedom and the wonderful relationship that you've designed for us. Holy Spirit of God, I pray you'd bring our church family closer together as we this week have spent some time away from the distractions of the world and focused on you. I know that there's been a satanic attack this week. Lord, I pray today that we would leave this place in a right fellowship with you. Thank you for your mercy and for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand with me, and we're going to sing a verse of invitation.